A few weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit's activity and the conviction and conversion of sinners. And we saw that it was through the preaching of the Word that the Holy Spirit convicted and converted sinners. And from that, then we went on and began to look at many activities last week in which the Holy Spirit is acting and active. And we also saw that the instrument of the Holy Spirit, that is the Word of God, is also given credit for that same activity. The purpose of doing these things is to see how that the Holy Spirit is working through the Word. Many today say the Holy Spirit is working through some special feeling that they have, or through something they cannot describe nor find described in the Bible. But we can find where the Holy Spirit is using His instrument, that is the Word, the truth, to accomplish those activities that He is involved in. And that's what we've been looking at and we'll continue to look at this morning. And so you have, from last week, you would have a chart of those activities that we've been looking at. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is certainly the Spirit's sword or instrument. As we went through our study of the Holy Spirit, we saw that He was active in revealing the words of God in the Old Testament. We saw that, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 20 and 30. Not only through the prophets, but also all the way back to the giving of the law of Moses. And then in the New Testament, the promise was to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, and that Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. I want us to pick up then where we left off, looking at some of these activities. Before we do that, let's see this chart again, and that illustrates the idea of a man, an axe, and a tree. The axe is the instrument used by the man to chop down the tree. The man is not the axe, and the axe is not the man, but the man is chopping down the tree, and he's doing it with the agency of the instrument of an axe. The Holy Spirit, the Word, and the sinner. The gospel is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit to convict and convert the sinner. This is seen over and over again in the New Testament in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is not the Word. The Word is not the Holy Spirit. The Word is the instrument of the Holy Spirit, just as the axe is not the man. The Word is no more the Holy Spirit than the axe is the man. But the Word is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing that as we go through each of these examples. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we continue? We saw this one last week. We'll not go through all of it, but we saw that the Holy Spirit convicts through the Word. We saw this by example throughout the book of Acts. But we also saw it looking at these scriptures here that showed the same activity, being performed by the Holy Spirit also being performed by the Word. And if there was no connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word, we might say, well, they're both doing this. But for 3 months at least, we talked about the Holy Spirit's activity in the revelation and the confirmation of the Word, and the Holy Spirit being given credit for these things which are written, that are a revelation of the mind of God. And so there is a very direct connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. and that is the gospel and the truth that's been revealed. We saw also that one is born of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Certainly 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 to 23 tell us this, but we're also told by Jesus that one is born of water and the Spirit, and one is born of the Holy Spirit, then undeniable, but he's born of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 that the Holy Spirit is credited for cleansing, sanctifying, and justifying. And yet the New Testament gives also the same credit to the Word as far as the Word cleansing us by washing, sanctifying us, and justifying us, those who are in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the next one on our list that I'd like us to look at, and that is about the calling or the invitation. Revelation chapter 22 then and verse 17. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Who in this context is saying, "Come"? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, "Come." He's inviting them here. He's calling out to any who would come. The Spirit says, "Come." Revelation 22 and verse 17. If we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or rather 2 and verses 13 and 14, we read this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." The Thessalonians were called by what?
Gospel.
By the gospel. They were called by the gospel, and that, of course, through what? The preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached and taught, then it is calling out to those who will have ears to hear. They were called by the gospel. If we put these together, and this would not be all that we could look at through the New Testament, but we see the Spirit inviting and calling. We see the Word calling. We go back to the fact and the truth that the Word is an instrument of the Spirit. The Spirit is given credit all the way back through the Old Testament and in the New Testament as the one moving and inspiring, revealing truth. We have the Holy Spirit calling people through the Word, through His Word that's been revealed. How did the prophets try to reach the people in the Old Testament? How did they try to reach their hearts to repentance? What?
Speaking.
By speaking the Word. And how were they speaking the Word? Pardon?
Mouthpiece of God.
They were a mouthpiece of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21 says they were moved by who?
The Spirit.
Moved by the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah 9 and verse 20 and 30 also speak of the Spirit giving them these words. So here we have an activity of the Spirit, that is a calling of the Spirit, and Him calling out through His Word. This is greatly contrasted to what much of the religious world believes. What is the doctrine that most denominations in this country, and at least most community churches I've observed and looked into in this area, what is one of their central doctrines that goes back about 500 years?
Maybe not that being many. Moved by the Spirit
of Calvinism. Yes, in a more broad sense, Calvinism. And Calvinism says what? As one of its tenets, Chris?
Irresistible.
Okay. Irresistible grace. That means you cannot resist His grace. The Holy Spirit moves you. Not through the Word, through the hearing of the Word, not the Word working upon your intellect and your will, but the Word, but the Holy Spirit working directly upon you in some way. In a miraculous way. Why is that believed?
You don't have to do anything.
Well, you don't have to do anything. And is it dependent on a necessity because of another tenet of Calvinism? Total hereditary depravity, which teaches that man is completely unable on his own to hear the gospel then and respond without some miraculous or direct involvement of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. So that leads into irresistible grace, and as well as the other tenets of Calvinism. The Holy Spirit calls through the Word. If you're listening this morning, then the Holy Spirit is calling to you as we read these scriptures. Yes?
How would you differentiate this action of being called to being convicted by the Word, and how the Word convicts people, like we saw in Acts 2:37, the response that they had to the Word of the Spirit versus what we're talking about here?
Well, it would seem that called would be a more general term, and maybe even preceding the idea of being convicted. So the gospel calls out to people. The Spirit calls, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's His free will and choice then to respond with His will, with a change of His will, which comes about through conviction. The word spoken to some people does not convict. But why is that?
Because of
the condition of the heart. The word was spoken to Pharaoh, but what happened?
Hardened
his heart. Not convicted. Not converted. Obviously, that wasn't the gospel, but here's the words of God being spoken to a man to do something, to change. And he didn't change. Chris, do you have any other thoughts on that? Anybody else? Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. We'll look at another one now. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us God has saved us through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at James 1:21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. We saw then God has saved us, and it's through an activity of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Making new again would be renewing, to make new again. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There are, at least, someone has made a list, 23 different things that are said to save us in the New Testament that we're saved by. But one of those is the implanted word. And is there any connection between the Holy Spirit and His renewing? Is there any connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word? And we'll go back to this. What saves? The implanted Word saves us. The Holy Spirit saves us through the renew. His God saves us through the Holy Spirit renewing us. But how are we made new again? Through the implanted Word that's able to save our souls. If we go back to James chapter 1, and verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature. In that verse, what is it that's begetting us or bringing us forth? Of His own will He begat us by the word of truth. I believe we made this connection too back last week with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active then through His Word, through the instrumentality of His Word to save us, yes?
Well, I think in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, He speaks of to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that comes from the Word. It's not that terminology that you use here. But what renewed us, but that's the context, is the Word is what renewed us. And so don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind.
That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That's right, and how do you do that? Well, it's by the Word.
Yes. Good. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, if we look at something else here. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's go through these questions. Christians are commanded to what?
Be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Spirit. Is that something that you're to do then, and I'm to do? Is that something to let happen to us?
Choice.
Yeah. What? Who's being told to be filled?
Christians.
Yes. There's a noun that's understood before the be filled there. What is that noun? You. You be filled. It's like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, and with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves, or be saved, I think is how the King James says, be saved from this perverse generation. There was something for them to do. You be saved. You respond. You respond here by being filled with the Spirit. For some, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? A feeling? Is it a feeling? Is it what is it to be filled with the Spirit? We'll look at a parallel here and find out. But Troy, did you have a comment? Okay. Commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We have a part then to play in being filled with the Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 in the parallel. Colossians 3:16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word dwell in you. How can we know the word?
By reading the scriptures,
then we have the Word of God and we can let it dwell in us. That means live within us or abide in us, in our minds, in our lives. So what should Christians let dwell in them? The Word of Christ. If we put these two together, we see very similar and parallel instruction here about singing, teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Both contexts are talking about that. In one context, the instruction is to be filled with the Spirit, and the other is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. What's the connection between the Spirit and the Word? The Spirit revealed the Word. The Spirit revealed the Word and confirmed the Word. The Holy Spirit will dwell in us inasmuch as we let the Word of Christ dwell within us. That sure puts a lot of responsibility on us then. It's a very different picture than saying, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit dwell in me somehow. I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but I'll just let Him come in me somehow. We'll see in a future lesson, that would be no different than saying, I want to let God dwell in me, which He does, and I don't know how He's going to do that, but He'll move me to do something. And Christ dwells in me, so I'm just going to let Christ dwell in me somehow. I don't know how, but He's going to move me somehow to do something. But we'll look at those scriptures in the future about God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us. But here we have the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. But we know that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us inasmuch as we let His Word, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Does anyone have any comments? Yes.
Like going over what you've been talking about, we make a choice to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us, and we're eager to learn more about the Scriptures. So it almost comes down to, you're either going to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you, or believe it or not, you're going to have Satan. Because if you're in the world, you're with Satan. You may say, I'm a good person, and Satan's not in me, but if you don't have Christ in you, then you have Satan.
You're walking according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit. When we walk according to the Spirit dwells in us. We'll look at that in a while. But He dwells in us. But if we walk according to the flesh, it's not the Spirit dwelling in us, is it? Living within us. Did you have a comment, Guy? All right. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll look at another one here. This is a prayer. For this reason I bow, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So we're to be strengthened with might in the inner man, but it's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. The next verse talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. But right now I want us to think about being strengthened in the inner man through His Spirit. Christians need to be, what do we need to be according to this? Strengthened through
His Spirit.
Through His Spirit in the inner man. But here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, in Acts 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of His grace will build you up, will edify or strengthen you, such that you can be strengthened, I would say, unto the saving of the soul, as we would see in places like Hebrews chapter 10, but to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God, the Word of His grace, is what will build us up. Is this another way to be built up, other than being built up or strengthened through the Spirit? What will build up Christians? The word of His grace. We put these things together and remember that the Holy Spirit has revealed the word and confirmed it, and the word is His instrument. We are strengthened through the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened by the word of His grace, the word of God's grace, which was revealed, delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and then written for our benefit and for their benefit too, what they had then available to them. But it was able to build them up, strengthen them. The Holy Spirit strengthens us through His Word, His instrument of the Word. You know, if we were to think about Bob chopping down the tree, and over again we said Bob did this, and the axe, which is His instrument, did this. Bob did this, and the axe, which is His instrument, did this. Bob did this, and the axe, which is His instrument, did this. And you come up with however many different things you want to have that Bob did, and that the axe did also, and the axe is His instrument. Would you not conclude that Bob accomplished those things through the instrument, which is also given credit for those very things? We see this over and over again. I've got a list here. I didn't go through them, put them all in this handout. But someone has put together a list of it gets down there, but I imagine at least 20 different things that the Holy Spirit, as well as His instrument, are given credit for doing. Any thoughts or comments? Yes?
Just that neither one of them could do it without the other. The instrument could not chop down the tree without Bob.
That's right.
Could not chop down the tree without the instrument.
That's right. Anything else you had a comment?
I was thinking in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul commands the church. He says, when you come together, let all things be done for edification, which is the spiritual growing up. And not done through the word. And it's kind of a different view of this, but it's still to be strengthened. Yes, the word strengthened us, but we're commanded as a church to do this. And it's through the word. Obviously, we've got to use the word. So we have to open the word and learn.
Right. And that example, that's an example then in Acts 14. And the edification was dependent upon understanding the words of God. The word understanding is in there at least 5 times in that context, as well as the word edification. And the edification was dependent upon the understanding, and the understanding was of the word, and that's why it's a big deal that one would not speak in an unknown tongue. That is a language that is a known language, but it's not known by anyone there. It needs to have an interpreter present to do such, because there needs to be understanding of the word. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 14 is the word being taught. Yes?
Well, then in Ephesians chapter 4, you have the word, verse 16, I think it is, the building up, but it's one another working together, which is us all for the church, but it's made so clear.
Yes.
For us to see and to understand, you know, this spiritual building up and strengthening that comes from the word, but we need each other to do that, to work together, to be unified and not speaking perverse things, but speaking things of speaking more of the truth. Verse 15, I think. Anyway.
Yes. Good. Anyone else? We go to another example in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. In Acts 9 and verse 31. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. One might be inclined to say, well, I think this means that they just felt comfortable and felt good. I mean, comfort, when I'm comforted, I'm feeling good, and the Holy Spirit is doing this to me somehow. Am I being absurd? Christians were living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were walking or living. They were daily living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, regarding a particular concern, and that is what happened to the righteous who have died in the Lord. Paul speaks beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep or who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The words he just spoke. Comfort one another with these words. What words has Paul just spoken to them? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's speaking to them God-breathed words. This is scripture. These are God-breathed words. So, what are they? The words of God. Truth. Words which came by way of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. Words which are of God. That's what they're to comfort one another with, particularly the ones he spoke at this context. Comfort one another with these words. Words inspired of God. The Holy Spirit comforts Christians through the Word. I mean, you can even get this on Google. Just Google words of comfort. Scriptures of comfort. Why do people have lists? I think it's great. They have a list of scriptures. Scriptures to read in times of fear. Scriptures to read in need of comfort. Scriptures to read when you feel like giving up or whatever. Why? Why would we read them? Because of the power of the Word to affect the heart of man. And that word is words, those words of the scriptures are words given by inspiration of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will comfort us through His Word. Let's go to another one. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The thing I want us to see out of this scripture is that Christians who are sons of God, saints, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, are led by who? And that's not that question, but the third one. Saints are led by the Spirit of God. And who is said to dwell in saints in this context? I don't have it highlighted, but who dwells? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So, saints, sons of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're ones who are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads you. Now, in this context, he talks about what's involved in that. We come back into chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I have the American Standard up here because of the simplicity of some of the words here. But for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That word mind is not repeated, but understood right here. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. That is what they put into their minds. Saints are ones who live according to the Spirit. They're ones who do what with what? In the American Standard Version. They do something. They mind the things of the Spirit. Do you see that? Saints, live according to the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The Word. The words that He revealed. The truth that He revealed. I guess we ask that here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and think about what the things of the Spirit are. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 through 13. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. What's to them? Well, if we back up here in verse 6, let's go all the way to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. And He's speaking of the apostles. He has revealed to us through them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if you go on down to verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who can know the mind of God? In this context, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And what has he done with that? With those things of God? He's revealed them. He's revealed them to the apostles. And then the apostles have done what? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, this is American Standard on the screen, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit has revealed the things of God. And he's revealed them, and they've written in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, not which man's wisdom teaches. These words are from God then. And when we think back up here to Romans chapter 8, if we're going to mind the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are the things of God which were revealed by the Spirit to the apostles, which are written, that we might, of course, understand and know. But when we're living according to the Spirit, then we are minding the things of the Spirit. This Romans 8, he speaks of this idea of this Holy Spirit dwelling in us, walking in the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. That context really shows itself, how that the Spirit dwells in us in as much as we walk by and mind the things of the Spirit, that which He has revealed, the Word. The Spirit, the things of the Spirit are the things of God, His mind revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and that's God's Word that's revealed to men. But here's another one. We'll take it from the Old Testament. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've gone back. At times we go back and we look at this, and this is true now, as true as it was for the one who wrote Psalm 119. Thy word, God's word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What he's describing here is the guiding or the leading nature of the Word of God. A lamp that shows the way I can go, the light unto my path, leads and guides me. If we put all of these scriptures together, we have the Holy Spirit leading us through His Word. Not all believe this. Most will tell you if they agree that He leads through the Word, they'll say, well, I think He leads me in some other way. But again, where are the Scriptures? We know He leads. I know He leads through His instrument. Someone says, well, I think He leads some other way because I have a certain feeling within me. I was studying with a Mormon one time and he talked about a hot and cold feeling he had all at the same time, and how that was moving him, had moved him, giving credit to God or the Holy Spirit doing this to him and leading him in a certain direction. Where is that in the Scriptures? If we want to know everything we can know about the Holy Spirit, where would we go? To what the Holy Spirit revealed about Himself, even. And that's revealed in here, in the Word. Does anyone have any comments on that? Yes, Chris?
That last verse, Psalm 119, is kind of a classic verse where people of the world will turn to, and they quote it a lot. It's a verse of comfort to a lot of people. This concept of the Spirit leading through the Word is those who choose to follow, that's just it, they must follow. And so much of the world, and even those in the church, in the earth, the word is will lead me and it's a light into my path, but if we don't follow after it, this is just a statement. It's a statement of truth. What we do with it is another thing. But I guess my
That's
mind is
point.
Put by things, people
yeah.
of the world that amen to this, but they don't actually, they don't follow after it, and they don't, it doesn't dwell in them.
So if someone is not following and letting the Word lead them, and say, well, how should I behave in this certain situation or whatever, and we don't consult the Word, and we don't follow the Word and the instruction there about how to behave, then are we being led by the Spirit of God? Not being led by the Spirit. And so many of the religious world who talk about being led by the Spirit are not being led by the truth. They're not being led by the Word of God. Now, I guess they'll tell you that, well, that's your opinion, and that's your interpretation of it. And then I wonder, well, is that my interpretation of your interpretation or what? I think when you said that, you meant something else. No, it's not okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verses 51 through 53. People are said to resist the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked. This is Stephen preaching to some people who really are going to Bible says they close their ears. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. What does Stephen say those hearing him have done? They're resisting, right? And who are they resisting? They're resisting the Holy Spirit. And who else did Stephen say had resisted the Holy Spirit? Not just them, but who? Their fathers, your fathers. How did they resist? And you know what? If you go back through Acts 7 and see what Stephen preaches all through here, is he goes over and over about different men of God whom God used and who taught truth, were God's people to lead, like Moses. And it goes on through different people. And they've rejected them, and the prophets, they've rejected them all. And he says, you're doing the same thing. He's speaking to Jewish leaders here. You go back to the context at the end of chapter 6, the council, the Jewish council. They've been rejecting God's messengers. They've been rejecting His message by rejecting His messenger. This isn't a personal issue. This is about rejecting the message of the messengers of God. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and verses 6 through 8, we read, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. This is not a good sort. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 6 through 8 that is being described. Men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and he goes on verses 2 through 5 describing the sort that we're reading about in verses 6 through 8. What have they done? They've resisted the truth. And incidentally, he refers to Jannes and Jambres having resisted Moses. Do you think that was some physical restraint practiced upon the man Moses? What does he mean when they resisted Moses? They stood in his way physically. He's talking about his teaching. This is a use of metonymy where Moses is named, but his teaching is what's the force of this. He's talking about them resisting his teaching. So do these also resist what? The truth. Resist the truth. Sort of men described in this context were guilty of resisting the truth. And when we put these kind of things together, we see that if you resist the truth, you resist the Holy Spirit. Because you're resisting that instrument of the Holy Spirit, that which is designed to reach and to save you and to lead you and correct you, which the Holy Spirit revealed and confirmed. Resisting the truth, resisting the Holy Spirit. And people today, any people, including us, if we resist the truth, resist the instrument of the Holy Spirit, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. We resist the Holy Spirit by resisting His truth that He's revealed. That's what they did in Acts 7 in verses 51 through 53. We're about out of time then. Does anyone have any comments or questions before we go on? this really concludes the study about the Holy Spirit working through the agency of the Word which He revealed and confirmed. And so when we look at those activities of the Holy Spirit, we ought to think about Him performing those activities through the Word. We've seen that over and over again. The idea of a direct, immediate, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men, separate and apart from the Word, is not taught in the Word. It's not taught in the Word. To the contrary, what's taught is the Holy Spirit working through His Word, that which He revealed and confirmed. The idea that the Holy Spirit has some direct or miraculous work upon men in conviction and conversion or in any of these others is a doctrine that permeates much of the religious world, including Catholicism, Lutheranism, Calvinism, Methodism, the Nazarene. The doctrine says, regarding direct and immediate miraculous working of the Holy Spirit upon man, the doctrine says that man is depraved by inheriting a sin nature, and therefore the Spirit must work directly some special and miraculous influence. Even whether apart from the Word of God or even through the Word of God, there must be some miraculous working. This is what denominational groups believe, many of them. But we've talked about how the Bible does not teach inherited depravity and a sin nature, but the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way appeals to emotionalism and physical sensation rather than to a heart that yearns and seeks after to understand and obey the will of God. In John 6, verses 44 to 45, "No one can come unto me," Jesus said, "except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He went on in verse 45 and said that they shall all be taught of God. He who comes to me. So they shall be taught of God. If people wait for the Holy Spirit to operate upon them in some direct and miraculous way, that is completely opposite of what Jesus described here in verse 45, which is, those who come to me are those who learn and are taught. Who are taught and learn. And they're the ones that are drawn and come to the Father. Some others have written about this. I like some of the things they've written. The modern hunger for religious assurance perpetuates the theory at all levels of society. The theory appeals to the ignorant, justifying their prejudice against learning. Acts of gross superstition are equated with the mysterious, quote, Holy Ghost. And, of course, ghost is a translation of the King James Version of spirit, the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. I'm not making anything out of that, except I would say that I don't know if people, by reading ghost in the King James Version, come away with that idea and that lends credence. I'm not saying that to knock the King James Version at all. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm just wondering if that causes people to think in that way. It shouldn't. The idea of a direct and miraculous working of the Holy Spirit upon men appeals to many in our culture who are consumed with hollow materialism, who seek superficial consolation. This writer goes on and says, "The Spirit is found in more sophisticated displays of emotionalism and positive mental attitude religion, feel good about yourself, and even promises of miraculous healing and material success. All of this is found in socially acceptable affluent denominations." And then the idea of a direct miraculous working of the Holy Spirit appeals to intellectuals, this person writes, too proud to believe that much of the Bible is literally true. They're left with nothing but subjective experience and vain philosophy. These may be equated with the spirit in wealthy Episcopal churches, Unitarian groups, and certain academic circles. But the Spirit, we've seen, is working through His Word. And to find anything else about the Spirit working in some way that is miraculous, direct, is not found in the New Testament. So, what I want to do from here is we want to talk about the Spirit dwelling in the Christian, which we talked about that some this time. But I want us, before we conclude the whole study on the Holy Spirit, to talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian and how that would be. And I want us to then look also at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 so that we see what Peter was talking about there when he said you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those are two of the main things I want to accomplish with the remainder of the class. And we'll do that if time permits.